Oh, thank you. You know, oh. Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. Yeah? God gives, we share. And I would like to thank you for sharing your blessings and your prayers. Now, I don't like driving, really. And the thought of driving all the way down to Market Harborough, which is past Leicester, with a van, I'm going, oh no. But, you know, I was aware of the amount of prayers that had been said for me. I'm going, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, you're with me. You know, nothing's going to happen to me. And, you know, it was wonderful. I felt as if I was on holiday and there were so many happy attacks on the way. Now, in the van, there were 93 kilos of handbags. In the green room there, the table, there was a mound of handbags. There was 27 kilos of medical supplies, which will be really useful because, you know, Janet goes out around the villages, they never see a doctor. There was 10 kilos of knitted blankets, 30 kilos of baby clothes, 25 kilos of ladies' clothing, 17 kilos of ladies' scarves. Now, they were the sort of lightweight scarves. You know, obviously, they didn't need winter scarves there. But very often, when we go around the villages, a bar of soap is wrapped up in a scarf. And, you know, the people are delighted. And even the old men, you know, they'll get a bar of soap wrapped up in a face cloth. And actually, I think there's a photograph of the back there, you know, last year when I was over. And there was this old man, but he got it. Joy filled his face. And he was running. He literally was running to show his friends what he had got. What a difference a bar of soap and a face cloth makes. There was 30 kilos of body cream and toiletries, 10 kilos of stationery, 90 kilos of men's clothing, and 35 kilos of shoes. Now, shoes are very expensive there, really expensive. There were 164 hygiene packs made up, and 45 packs for children. There was an office chair went, there was a table went. Now, let's see, what else went? Oh, that was just from here. There was lots of things went. It goes down to Market Harborough, and normally there's a holding container there, so we have to take the stuff from the holding container and put it into a 40-foot container. We got it loaded up. This year, we were helped by two Iranian young men. I got a phone call to see if I would drive over to Chorley, near Preston. These were Iranian Christians that had to leave the country because of persecution. One of them was a university lecturer from an old family, a well-to-do family. He was teaching about Islam, and he didn't agree with Islam. Unfortunately, one of his students, her brother, was in the religious police. So the next thing, he was arrested. He managed to get away. He was smuggled out of the country in a container, and he came here. And there were six of them came over, but only two came down with me to Chorley. The other one was he's a dentist, you know, a professional person. But again, because he was a Christian, he had to get out of the country. But six of them are over here, and they're being sponsored by the Methodist Church in Chorley. That was wonderful, just hearing their testimony and just, you know, the power of Jesus at work. It's amazing. All your stuff, once it gets to Malawi, it has to be sorted. And it'll go out into the villages. Janet Stafford, who many of you have met, she's indefatigable. And she's actually like a mother figure over there. The love for Jesus just emanates from her. You know, you can just feel the love of Jesus coming out to her. It's wonderful. She goes on to villages and there's a need. You know, very often there's people who haven't been fed for 3 days. That's the way things happen. You know, there's like a rolling wave of circumstances there that seem to defeat people, but not the Christians, because they have a hope. And Pastor Lapson and his pastors that he's training up, they are spreading the word of Jesus, and it is growing, it is growing, it is growing. There are wonderful things happening there. Why? Because they have complete trust and faith in Jesus. So thank you. Thank you for sharing your blessings and your prayers.
As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're continuing our series on the Ten Commandments, and we come this morning to Exodus 20, verse 12. Our reading, however, I'm going to take from the New Testament, a short reading from Ephesians chapter 6, and the first four verses of that chapter. That's page 979 in the Church Bible. So Ephesians chapter 6, I'm reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 4. And Paul writes there these words: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Amen. May God bless to us this reading and his word to us this morning. Our text this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. "Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." As many of you will be aware, the Decalogue was given to Moses in two parts. This morning we turn in our studies in the Ten Commandments from the first table to what is known as the second table of the law. The first focuses on our relationship with God, how we are to put him first, how we are to worship him and honour his name and rest in him on the Sabbath day. The second table of the law builds upon what has gone before, but its focus is upon our relationships with one another. From our vertical relationship with God, we turn to our horizontal relationships with one another. From loving God to loving our neighbour as ourselves. And there are six commandments in this second table, which outline the ways in which we are to honour God in our relationships with each other. We are to honour the things that God honours. We are to delight in the things that please our God and our Creator. And the first thing that is mentioned is that parents are to be held in honour. It's to the family and to family life that this fifth commandment relates. Loving our neighbour starts at home. I don't think we can underestimate the importance of the family to human culture and society and well-being. It is the foundation upon which all other human relationships are built. It's the fountain from which all other relationships flourish and grow. And it doesn't take a particularly acute social or cultural observer to be aware that we live today in the Western world really in an unprecedented time when it comes to the whole area of family life. It appears in recent times that whole professions have grown up because of the radical dysfunction of modern family life. There appears to be a deep-rooted sickness in our society that no amount of money or resources or education or trendy political strategies can solve. And at the heart of this malaise is the disintegration of what was perhaps once known as traditional family life. The rise of single parent families, divorce, cohabitation, absentee fathers are all evidence that something has gone wrong. It's a huge issue in our contemporary world, and the social fallout is widespread, particularly, I would say, in poorer and less affluent communities. The statistics, which I will not go through, are damning. The social consequences are extensive and wide-ranging. The family, so long the mainstay of society, the means of civilising, socialising previous generations, is, it appears, in crisis. And so perhaps, particularly today, as never before, we need to reflect and embrace what God says to us here in the fifth commandment. Our response as God's people must not be to simply bemoan the dysfunctionality and brokenness of contemporary family life, but to build families that will stand out against the prevailing consensus and that seek to honour and glorify God. Honour your father and mother, that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. Well, there's much that could be said about this commandment. And one of the problems is that there are many avenues and routes that one could take in a sermon. And that would be a very long sermon. This will be long enough, I can assure you. But what I want to do is just to summarise by saying three things from this commandment about the family. And the first is this, that the family is a divinely ordained community. The commandment to honour your mother and father has to do with the family. The Bible says a lot about family. It is the basic social unit of human civilization. And the Bible makes it clear to us that family is not simply a human social construct, nor is it simply the result of evolutionary development. And the family is, in a sense, God's creation. It's a divinely ordained community. Now, the whole concept of family is notoriously difficult to define, and I'm not going to attempt to do it here. But what we can say is that the family is the crucible of relationships where identity is forged, morality is passed on. The family is the place where human beings learn respect and discipline and self-denial. This is where you learn to submit your own personal needs to the needs of others. It's where you learn to live in community. Without the family, these things are not taught or passed on to children. And the result is a kind of moral anarchy, where there is no respect for authority. Where the family crumbles, society is not far behind. And in much modern thinking, the family is an arrangement, or simply an arrangement, of consenting adults who want to organise themselves to live together. But in the Bible, the biblical view of family is rooted in the idea of covenant, and in particular, that binding permanent commitment between a man and a woman. The family is a covenant community. Even the relationship between parent and child is a covenant of sorts. It's a lifetime commitment to honour your parents and love your children. All relationships within the family are to reflect the nature of God's covenantal dealings with his people. The God of the Bible, as we know, is a God who makes covenants. He makes promises. He binds himself to his people by making these specific promises to them. I will be your God. You shall be my people. And when God makes, in the scriptures, makes a covenant with someone, he never does that individualistically. It is always with someone and their family or their seed. No exception to this in the Bible. The covenants with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David were not individualistic. And indeed, that's why on the day of Pentecost, after, remember, preaching the gospel, the Apostle Peter says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Here in Exodus 20, you'll notice that children are included in the commandments given because they are part of this covenant community. They were brought out and rescued by the blood of the Lamb. And they too find themselves under the rule and authority of Yahweh, their King. So family life is important to God, because the family is part of God's purpose. It's part of God's creation. He purposes to work through it. God covenants with households and families. And so there is a sense in which we can say that the Bible is a book about families. Family of Adam. The family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. There are so many genealogies in the Bible. And as I said earlier, the family is also the basic psychological unit for the meeting of human needs. Much of who we are as a person is developed in the emotional, psychological environment of the family as we're growing up. Human beings were not made to be isolated individuals. We were made to be in relationship with others. We were made for community. We were made to develop and to be nurtured in families. Now, there is a popular view today that has gained support that the traditional family, for example, has had its day. It's a place of oppression and abuse. We need to let it go. It is something outdated and obsolete. And the impact of radical feminism has demonized the family. It's an institution, they say, that is bad for women. It's time, such people say, to experiment with new ideas and new family forms. I suppose at one time, even here in Britain, breaking up a family was really considered a crime. Now families, at least traditional ones, are seen as agents of oppression. It's a dominant message preached at us through the popular media. From the secular pulpit, the traditional family is denounced. TV soap operas peddle this contemporary mythology of our time. Commitment to others is something seen as negotiable, transient, ephemeral. It's time, they say, for a new social reality. And the family that has in so many ways been the foundation of Western civilization and a force for social cohesion for thousands of years is, it seems, being put to one side. It's being abandoned with disastrous results and, I suspect, many unforeseen consequences. You know, sometimes people want to preserve some endangered species or creature, a frog. It was a toad, whatever, a frog, let's say a frog. And they want to, you know, preserve the natural environment because they recognize that altering the land use in some area, changing the local ecosystem, will lead to the extinction of this frog. Unforeseen consequences. Because people recognize, you see, that the natural world is a delicate, complex organism. And yet often the same people are quite happy to see traditional family die out. Let's change things. Let's do something new. And it's madness. They're trying to destroy the family as an institution with no idea what may take its place. It's where we are in the Western world today. And much of what we see being promulgated and preached on our television screens or on social media or whatever, you know, some of it's crazy. You know, we read it and we think, well, this is crazy stuff. But that's where it's going. and we're only just started. That's not to say, don't hear me what I'm not saying, as Ray would say. Don't say the traditional family is perfect or unaffected by human sin or is not sometimes badly twisted out shape or can be a place of abuse and oppression. But it is at root a divinely ordained community. Something designed actually for human flourishing and growth. And we reject it and neglect it and distort it at our peril. So the family is a divinely ordained community. But secondly, the family is a divinely structured community. Honour your father and mother that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. The fifth commandment, it calls upon children to honour their parents. Not just their father, but their father and their mother. And the word used for honour is the same word used elsewhere for honouring God. It's a word that conveys the idea of reverence and respect. We are to treat our parents with dignity and courtesy. We are to give them their place. It's interesting, isn't it? The command is not to love or feel affection for or trust or even obey here. The command is to honour. That's something that we must decide to do. And that honouring will mean different things at different stages of our life. When we're young children, it will mean certainly obedience. But as we get older, that honouring of our parents will mean something different. It has to. You know, we don't honour our parents when we're age of five, the same as we do when we're age of 55. It may mean as we get older, listening to their advice. It may mean giving them help and assistance. Certainly may mean lifting the phone, sending a card, making a visit. No matter whether our parents have been good parents or bad parents, we should still honour them in an appropriate way. Richard Baxter put it like this: though you cannot honour them as rich or wise or godly, you must honour them as your parents. John Calvin: we should look up to those whom God has placed over us and should treat them with honour, obedience and gratefulness. Because there's a structure of authority built into the family. The family is the first place, the very first place, where we begin to experience authority and rule. The family is the place where we grow up learning about boundaries, isn't it? Many years ago now, Alison and I went visited friends in the United States, and there was a conference on it at their church, and I went along to it with my friend. The speaker, I can't remember his name now, he was a professor of Christian education somewhere, and in the course of one of his talks, he shared the example of an experiment carried out by young children. And the experiment was this: the children were left to play in a large expanse, a large area with no boundary fence. And what they discovered was that the children tended to play huddled in the centre of the area rather than use the whole site. But when they put up a boundary fence, they discovered the children played happily right up to the edge of the enclosure. In other words, the boundary brought freedom and security. Without the boundary fence, there was insecurity and fear. The family is to be a community where we learn about boundaries and in which security and confidence is to be enjoyed. God wants us to learn obedience and respect in the family. The shape and design of family life is to communicate something of our Creator. In the Bible, God's fatherhood is the pattern and type of all fatherhood. Paul writes, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. In this sense, parents are, in Calvin's words, God's lieutenants and representatives. Parents are to exercise the office of prophet, priest and king in their own family. As prophets bringing teaching and instruction, as priests praying and interceding, as kings ruling and exercising authority. Parents are called upon to exercise godly leadership in the home and family. We read those words from Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honour your father and mother. The first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents are not to be authoritarian tyrants or bullies. They are to display loving leadership and guidance to their children. The raising of children is the equal responsibility of father and mother. And they're to lead well, without harshness or an unloving spirit. It's great damage done to children where a kind of overbearing, tyrannical rule is exercised by parents. Some people here know that only too well from their own experience. And yet at the other end of the spectrum, you sometimes hear it said that parents should not impose their values or beliefs upon their children. You should allow them to come to their own mind and decide things for themselves. The parents should only be there to provide their child with kind of emotional warmth and support. Children are to be accepted in all circumstances. Let them decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. Oh, what a disastrous approach. Because even its most ardent supporters do not allow their children to decide when they're going to bed, or when they're going to eat, or if they're going to school or not. It's a nonsense. The essence of parenthood is being a teacher. The family has been designed as a learning community. And it's a learning community built on a covenant of lifetime loyalty. The family is where people learn about life, about love, about God. It's where children are taught what's right, what's wrong. It's where children are taught what's important in life. The family is a community of learning. And in this learning community, parents are called upon to love and discipline their children. And children are called to honour and respect their parents. As parents, we become prophet, priest and king to our children when Jesus himself is our prophet, priest and king. We rule well in our homes when we ourselves are submitted to Christ. As children, we honour our parents best when we seek to honour our God. The family is a divinely ordained community. The family is a divinely structured community. Finally, the family is a divinely blessed community. You notice that this commandment has this specific promise attached to it, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Promise given to Israel, whose sense of identity was going to be wrapped up in the land of promise. And that symbolized all the benefits of God's favor and blessing. They were to enter the land. They were to enjoy their inheritance from the Lord. Prolonged days growing old in the land. And a kind of picture, really, of blessing in a society where older people would be treated with respect and honor. And that's part of the meaning of the promise. Those who foster a society where parents are honoured will themselves reap the benefits of that society as they grow older. So the promise is not simply about having a long life or living a long time. It relates to the keeping of this commandment with the well-being of human society, the well-being of the Lord's people. If structures of respect and honour in the family don't work or function, then society, any community, will become lawless and dysfunctional. In the Old Testament, a crime against the family was understood as a crime against the whole community. The family was not seen as something purely private. An assault on the family was seen as an assault on the community, as seen as an assault on God and on God's word. That's why in the Old Testament, disobedient children sometimes had to face civil punishment for their actions. Because a crime against the family was a crime against God. They understood where the family unravels, society unravels, God's structure unravels. Martin Luther put it like this in the 1500s. What is a city but a collection of houses where if father and mother rule badly and let children have their own way, then neither city nor town nor village, district, kingdom nor empire can be well and peacefully governed. Charles Colson wrote these words. The breakdown of family life here in the West has fragmented the transmission of moral values from one generation to the next. The fragile chain of instruction that undergirds society and instills moral virtue has been broken. Unable to hand down to our moral heritage, we raise generation after generation of increasingly rude and lawless children. Unruly children become unruly citizens. I think that's the... I remember... I don't know how long it is ago now, certainly before I think came to Edinburgh, so that must almost be about 20 years. I remember seeing a TV programme one evening on BBC. It was one of these, I've never seen it again, it was never repeated. It was called Who Killed the Family? And it was a kind of devastating, I don't think you would ever see this kind of programme on BBC ever now, but it was a devastating critique of the kind of society then we were fast becoming. And I had a VCR. That's how old it was. It wasn't even on a DVD. I had a VCR. Some of the young people don't even know what that is. I recorded it. And I recorded, this is something that it said. It said, the stampede for personal happiness and fulfillment has had a dramatic effect on children. We are witnessing the gradual disappearance of the father. Liaisons have become more temporary and transient. The family may be changing, but what is taking its place? A more intrusive custodial state where schools usurp the role of parents in providing education. And then the documentary itself closed with these, I found them quite chilling words. Our society is creating a new human being, one with no experience of love, no obligation to parents, no desire for lasting personal relationships, a human predator living in a world of other human predators. The psalmist says he sets the solitary in families. There will, I'm afraid, always be bad families and dysfunctional families, but in general there will be no living long and prospering without the family. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children. There are no perfect families. We are all sinners who fall short. The truth is, our parents will always let us down, and as children, we will always let them down. Our parents are God's representatives, but they're not God. We're not to demonize them, and we're not to idolize them. We're to honor them. And how can we do that? Even if our experience of family life has not been good or positive, we can do it in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus honoured his adoptive father and his mother. Actually, even when they were in the wrong, he obeyed them and grew in stature and favour with God and man. And in Jesus Christ, it's in him that we come to enjoy the love of our Heavenly Father. One who does not stand apart from us in disapproving judgment, but runs out to meet us and throws his arms around prodigal sons and daughters. It's in Jesus Christ that we come to know the accepting embrace of a loving Heavenly Father. And it's his love that sets us free from ourselves to serve and honour others. It's only in and through Jesus Christ that we can become the parents and children that God wants us to be. Only in him will floods of obedience and respect flow into those dried up riverbeds of family life. Only in him will we do everything in our power to bring honour to those who gave us life. Honour your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Let us pray together. God our Father, we acknowledge that we fall short in so many different ways. We fail to be the kind of people we should be, the kind of parents we should be, the kind of children we should be. Lord, help us to honour you, to honour our parents, to honour one another. Help us to reflect something of your love and your kindness and goodness in all our relationships with each other. Lord, may you receive the glory and the honour and the praise. We do pray for the world in which we live and the culture and society that is emerging at this point. Lord, help us to stand upon your word. Help us to trust in Jesus Christ. And help us to be salt and light, for Jesus' sake. Amen.